during this fast, okay? And so we're going to take a little break from Joshua. So if we can turn to John chapter 1. And there's two reasons why we're going to do John. Partly one is really a reflection from our New Year's Eve service that we've had. And so if you were not able to come, I encourage you to go online and listen to it. It kind of leads us into this year. And also, the other one is really practical. John has 21 chapters in it. And so we have 21 days of fast. Obviously, we missed two Sundays. And so there's actually only 19 days of teaching, but we'll finish John and then go on to the rest. Okay, so John chapter 1, let's follow along. We'll read the whole chapter here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent him to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem and asked him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed and did not deny. And he confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And he asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I'm not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he said, 'No.' They said then to him, 'Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered and said, answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am unworthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but in order that I might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it remained upon him.' And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I bore witness that this is the Son of God.' Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which translated means teacher, 'where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and you will see.' They came therefore and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. And one of the two heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said, 'We have found the Messiah,' which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas,' which translated means Peter. The next day, he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said of him, "Behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God descending or ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Amen. Okay, let me do a quick background. I'll do a little bit each day for the first week. So John is the fourth book of what we call the Gospels. Now, when we use the term Gospels, there are two different parts of this. The first one is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And this is what's known primarily as the Synoptic Gospels. In other words, it's kind of one view. They're using basically the same primary source. And so those three books are very similar. John is very different, and so it's part of the gospel, but it's not part of the synoptic gospels. And so just so you kind of understand the differences there, the gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were primarily the story of Jesus in Galilee. John is really the story of Jesus in Judea, and basically in the city. John writes three specific Passovers in the book of John. So we see that this is over a period of 3 years. And that's generally where we get that idea that his ministry was 3 years old during this time. The Synoptic Gospels, the focus was on the kingdom of God. John's focus was actually on Jesus. And on the personhood of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, but a little more than that, the indispensability of people as relates to Christ. In other words, people need Jesus, need God. And that's portrayed primarily in the I Am messages that gives out, which is primarily a function of the book of John. Now, John is the younger brother of James. John here, that's written, is John of the disciples, or what they would say, the one, the beloved disciple, or the one whom Jesus loves, that we talked about a couple nights ago at our New Year's Eve service. Now, most people that struggle with believing that John wrote this this book, and there are some scholars that do believe that. And the reason why they do is they say, man, how can an uneducated, untrained fisherman write such an incredible theological book? And so obviously their modern wisdom is confounded, but we know that with the right motivation and with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can do anything. And that's basically what John does. We know John is untrained because that's what it says in Acts chapter 4. They were untrained, uneducated, but realized they had been with Jesus. Now, John, we know the story of John wrote this in the island of Patmos, and it's really quite a fascinating story. During the Roman persecution of Christians, particularly under the Emperor Domitian, He set out to make an example of John. And so he put John in the Colosseum and asked him to recant about his relationship with God and whatnot. And, you know, in very famous words, he, you know, replied and says, "The Lord never denied me, and so I can never deny the Lord." And so Domitian, so furious at this, thought that he would really, you know, the idea is you take out the leader, all the other followers will follow, or will fall, basically. So he sets a huge vat of oil in the middle of the Colosseum, and he throws John in the midst of this boiling vat of oil. And, you know, you can imagine what oil does to your skin, anyone that's ever cooked anything before. And the history goes that John, while he was sitting in the oil, actually kept preaching. And the oil actually didn't touch his skin. He's perfectly fine. There's other examples in church history where he actually was being poisoned, and he drank the poison, and it had absolutely no effect on him. Very similar to what's said in the book of Mark, that, you know, you'll drink deadly poisons and nothing will touch you. And that's very true of John. Domitian was so enraged with this that they basically just took John out and sent him to Patmos. And that's basically the story. And so it was just kind of like to get him out of the way. And people obviously were talking about John. Did you see that guy? He was in the boiling vat and he just kept preaching and all these things. And, well, he goes to Patmos and, you know, the enemy plans things, but God has, you know, totally brings a curveball. And that's when John gets the revelation for the book of Revelations. And it's a pretty amazing story. Domitian dies, so he actually goes back to Ephesus, and he finishes off his very illustrious career. He dies in peace in Ephesus, the only disciple that is not tortured. He is tortured, I would say this. The only disciple that doesn't die by torture compared to the other 11. And this is the story of John. So he finishes his career as an elder in the church in Ephesus under the pastoring of Timothy. And so really quite an amazing story. Okay, we'll get to more, I guess, on Monday, but let's go back to this. And so it starts off that John begins to write the really amazing words, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, if you take Genesis chapter 1, I don't have the time to do it right now, but if you take Genesis 1, you can actually parallel it continually with John chapter 1. And that's really John's whole point here. And in John 1, and actually in the first few chapters in John, what John is really trying to do is he's trying to relate Old Testament with what's happening right now. And so the linchpin for John would actually be John the Baptist. But before we get that, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. If you actually look at these major statements going in John is actually answering the next logical question. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, well, what's the Word? Well, the Word was with God. In fact, the Word was God. And so, you know, constantly he's just kind of expanding on the thought of what would normally be the next question. And then he basically answers it throughout this chapter. And so we know the Word is the word logos. Different than the other word for word, that's always confusing, is the word rhema. Logos, let me start with rhema. Rhema means the spoken word of God. Logos, it actually means, I guess the translation is literally the word, or better way, in the way it's used here, is divine intelligence. What makes the word, the logos, a little different, it's not just a word, but it's divine intelligence. What makes it different is that it's intelligence that it could actually be understood in human terms. There was a Greek philosopher, scholar, Heraclitus, that actually started using this phrase, ages ago, and John begins to borrow this, and Heraclitus basically said that there is a divine intelligence that orders the world. That there is something beyond, he didn't know what it was, but there is something beyond our universe that brings order to this life, and that even in the midst of all the change, that there was still this divine order that really speaks into this change and in fact brings change. And even though the world is changing, this divine order, this divine intelligence is always there. So he developed this word logos to describe that. John is bringing the fullness of what that means. And this is why it's really important for us to understand what logos is, because it's divine intelligence that can be understood on human terms. In other words, it's metaphysical, it's out of this world, it's beyond our grasp. But what makes logos intelligence incredible is that he, in essence, dumbs it down for us so that we as human beings can understand. In other words, God is God, He's infinite, He's all that, but His revelation to us is in a way that we can really understand, and that's who God is. So His disciples ask Him later on and says, hey, you know, Jesus, if you just show us the Father, we'll believe, we'll understand. And Jesus says, how long have I been with you? He says, when you see me, you see the Father. In other words, Jesus is the exact representation of God. Ephesians talks about that. He is the exact representation of God. And so when we think, who is this God? All we need to do is think about Jesus. That's the beauty of this. I'll give you a simple illustration. When you're in university, some of us had incredible teachers. I mean, when I was at Vanguard, my Old Testament professor, he actually was one of the guys that translated parts of the Bible and wrote commentary. A really amazing guy. And the guy was so smart. I mean, the guy was so smart, and his breadth of Hebrew was so. In fact, when he couldn't remember a verse, he actually would stop and he would start speaking it in Hebrew, you know, for like a minute, and then he'd go, "Okay, yeah, I know what it is." And so he would actually, his mind thinks in Hebrew, even though he's an American. But in all honesty, the guy was too smart, and I couldn't understand half of what he was saying. And, you know, many of us, we've had professors like that. They're so smart, but they're like too smart. They can't teach. They are basically there in the university to do research and so smart, but I don't understand a word that they're saying. That's not logos. Logos is you have the smartest professor. I mean, PhD, Nobel Prize, you know, all those kinds of things. But when he teaches, you understand exactly what he's saying. And he makes intelligence, he makes teaching, he makes these very abstract thoughts come to life and become very real. And it's like, oh yeah, I understand that. You know, makes the confusing makes it very simple. That's what logos is. And really, that's what Jesus did. That's what he came into this world. People didn't understand who God was. People didn't understand, what is this God about? I didn't understand any of these things. And so God sends Jesus into the world, says, this is who God is. And it's really quite a beautiful thing. And again, it says, and then the Word became flesh. Now, let's get to John. The reason why John's important, again, is John is the link. He's the bridge. John connects Old Testament prophecy, Old Testament teaching, Old Testament structure, and he brings it, and he's the bridge into New Testament reality. He's the Old Testament, the message. What was John's basic message? What was it? I know it's early in the morning. Come on, church. What was John's basic message? Starts with an R. E. P. It's repent. Oh my gosh, man. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was John's basic message. He brought the message of repentance and being baptized for the remission of your sins. That's basically the bulk of Old Testament, and he's the bridge, and he brings that Old Testament message into New Testament reality. And then the Lord kind of picks it up into this place. But he comes, right? The Word becomes flesh. John is not the Christ. Christ, when you see that word, Christ is not Jesus' last name. People say Jesus Christ. It's actually Jesus. If you're going to be actually proper, it's Jesus the Christ. The word Christ means chosen one, but it's the word that the Hebrews use, which meant the Messiah. This is the one that they were waiting for, the chosen one they were waiting for. And so he says, no, I'm not the Christ, but one is coming after me. He is greater than I. He existed before me. And this is why this is a very profound theological statement, because you guys know John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. Remember Mary and Elizabeth, they were sisters. Who was born first? John was. So why does John say he existed before me twice in this passage? Because John has revelation. he's seeing beyond the humanness of this, and he's understanding the divinity, the divine nature of his cousin. And so, and he says something, and you probably will not really understand this unless someone taught you. In verse 27, it is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I'm unworthy to tie. Later on, he'll say that he must increase and I must decrease. And there's this humility in John that he was the one crying out in the wilderness. He was the bridge. And John totally understood that was his ministry. He was there to make way the way of the Lord. Interestingly enough, that's our ministry as well. Right? Our basic function as we're alive on this planet is to make way, prepare the way of the Lord, particularly in people's hearts. And I'll talk about one way that happens here. But this phrase, the thong of whose sandal I'm unworthy to tie, in the Jewish system, the rabbinical system, rabbis were not paid. They were basically volunteers, but they lived off of people's generosity, primarily the disciples. And so there were basic things and functions that the disciples would do for their teachers, give them food, you know, more share their food and whatnot. And so, you know, they would do acts of service, but even to rabbis, they consider that someone untying your sandal was even beneath your disciples doing that. And so this is a kind of a phrase or an idiom that everyone would have understood back then that we really don't understand now. And so what John is saying, that he is so far above me, I mean, he is so way out there, that for me, untying is, I'm not even worthy to untie that. And untying the sandals is something that is out of bounds in that culture. And so John is basically sharing that this guy is way out of my league. He is beyond. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. Then he comes, and so he is told that there's going to be, John baptizes in water, but there's someone that's going to come after him that's going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. And so one of John's great services to the church is really sharing on the theology of Holy Spirit, which is really quite profound in the book of John. So he's told that the Spirit's going to descend, and when that happens, you'll know that this is the Messiah, he is the Son of God. So then he goes and is the next converts. The first converts come in, and John is standing there, his disciples walk by, and what does John say? He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." His disciples are like, whoa, this is, you know, so they start following him. John, if we go back to our language, John was a good son, if you think about this. John, he wasn't possessive about his disciples, right? He led his disciples, he was a good father, he led his disciples, his sons, to Christ. That's really the heart of a father in this way. So the two disciples, one of them we know is Andrew, comes, and he says, they start following him. So basically Jesus says, what do you want? That's a simple idea. What do you want? And they turn to him and they basically say, well, where are you going? And he says, come and you will see. So with profound words, come and you will see. If you want to witness to anybody, we put so much pressure on ourselves to have the right words, to quote the right Bible verses, to bring the right philosophical arguments, you know, all these things. Really, all you need is Holy Spirit in your heart and the boldness to say, hey, come, and you're going to see. Come and just follow me. And you know it works, because later on, Philip, when he sees his friend Nathaniel, Nathaniel's like, you know, he's actually racist. He's like, hey, does anything good come from Nazareth? I mean, this is crazy. Right, so hick town, surely nothing good comes from there. And what does Philip say to Nathaniel? Come and see. Same thing that Jesus says. And so you can see it really works. You know, like when you talk to people and say, hey, come and see, Jesus will show up and he'll make himself known. And you don't have to put all that pressure on yourself. And so Andrew steps up to this place. This is why we named our son Andrew, actually. It's actually from this passage. Because Andrew, in the scriptures, he's the first disciple. And not only because he's the first disciple, But he is the introducer of Jesus. He's the one that is so enamored with the Lord, he just grabs his brother, he grabs all of his friends, and they come to the Lord. And we're praying that our son Andrew would be very similar, that he would love God so much, but more than that, that he would be the introducer of Christ to so many people around. I know your next baby, you're going to name Andrew as well. It's okay. You're more than welcome to do that. And so this is how it goes out. So he meets Simon, and notice each time this is happening, now we see the supernatural nature of Christ, and he starts prophesying. And we see prophecy, or really hearing from God, as the primary tool that he uses to bring people closer to the Lord, and so on and so forth, okay? And so I need to stop there. I'm way over time. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. In the beginning was the Word. There was the Logos. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. If you have any questions of who God is, all you need to look at is Jesus. I know sometimes we get really lost and confused about that. But really, all you need to do is look at Jesus. And it's imperative that we have a personal relationship with Jesus. He is God. He is the exact representation of His glory. And I just want to encourage you this morning as we start our fast, that we go all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And a great way to begin our fast by just really focusing our attention and our heart on Jesus, who loved us so much that He showed us who God was in the way that He lived His life. And then He took His life, He gave up His life, that we may have the forgiveness of sins. And so let's start off our fast by just honoring and adoring the Lord Jesus the Christ.
Lord, I confess, by Thee I find my rest. Oh,
Again, let's just start our fast by coming before Jesus. Let's give Him our hearts again. Let's give Him our thoughts, our attention, our devotion. He is the exact representation of God. He came to earth to show us who God is really like. So misunderstood in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New. Let's pray. Just go before the Lord. Just talk to Him in any way you need to. Let's go to our community prayers, and let's pray for our church family. Let's ask the Lord to begin to move over all our friends that are especially battling cancer. And I would ask you to highlight Isabel there. Mom is in a critical condition right now, and so her platelet level is dangerously low. And so she is in ICU right now. And so let's ask God for the healing word and just the Lord's grace upon the whole family right now. She's also not a believer. And so they're praying that she would come to Christ in this time as well. So let's pray. Let's pray for our community that's ill but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for God's healing physically and God's healing spiritually. Let's pray for our community that's battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's miraculous provision, open doors. Let's go to our mission focus this morning. Let's pray for North Korea. Let's pray for our friend Chris and the community there. Let's pray that God would continue to open doors in this country, and that all the underground churches and leaders would be safe during this time. Let's also pray for South Korea. Let's ask the Lord to continue to move in this country. Pray, you know, for a possible church plant many years down the road. And let's just lift up North and South Korea and ask God's hand to be upon them. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's pray for a new building that God would provide for us. And you know, right now we have three services. If things keep growing, we're going to have to go to four. It's not going to be good for my health. And so let's pray before we get to that place that that God would really provide us. And you know, that benefactor there, you see, this is actually just a response to a prophetic word that Cindy Jacobs gave us many years ago. And so let's just pray that the Lord would just move on our people. And so let's pray. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's cover our weekend before the Lord. Let's pray for IP and the EMP Bible study, prison outreach, homeless outreach, drug rehab outreach. Pray for our Sunday services. Pray for Noah's Ark. Pray for pre-service prayer. Our worship teams, our hospitality, the youth group, young adults, marketplace ministries, and all the different meetings that are taking place throughout this weekend. Let's just ask for God's blessing, God's favor, God's anointing, and that people would be really helped through all the gatherings that we do, and that God would be glorified. Let's go to our member focus, and this morning, let's pray for Eva. Let's pray that from Causeway Bay House Church, let's pray that she would go deeper with God in the Word. Pray for our future husband and salvation for her family and healing in her parents' relationship. And let's just lift up our sister and pray for her family. Let's pray for David Wu. Let's pray for favor in completing his PhD thesis as soon as possible. And so let's lift up our brother. Let's pray for Sarah Cho, the leader of Garden House Church. Let's pray that she would serve House Church with more love, that she would commit to her new job well, and for increased faith and trust in the Lord this year. And let's lift up Sarah. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that Jesus, that you are the exact representation of God and his glory. Thank you that if we have any questions about God, Lord, all we needed to see is look at you. Look at the way that you handle people. Look at the way that you talk with sinners, God. Look at the way that you handled religious leaders, God. And we understand, God, what's important to God's heart when we look at you, Christ. And so we pray that you would continue to teach us, Lord. And whenever we're in need, God, all we need to do is come and see. We just simply need to follow. And so help us, God, to lose sight of ourselves just to simply follow you. Lord, we love you, God. We're going to follow you, Lord, during this fast, throughout this year, for the rest of our lives. And so come and lead your people, Lord God. We thank you. We love you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. Give us strength today, our first day of the fast. It's not such good timing that it's on Saturday, but Lord, we just going to continue to walk with you. And so come, Holy Spirit, and give us strength today. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. Stay strong today. Probably today, tomorrow, Monday is probably going to be the toughest time of the fast. And so it's a good thing we have church tomorrow. And so just keep fighting the good fight. We'll see you guys tomorrow.